I believe that unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us very soon, that suffering and perhaps intense persecution is coming to the church in the United States of America. If you watched the Supreme Court proceedings this last week, I did not watch them. I watched some of the summary. I heard some of the reports. But you'll see how Judge Amy Coney Barrett's faith was brutally attacked in front of an interview for the Supreme Court in our country, supposedly having Judeo-Christian values. Dictionary definitions were changed right on the spot to accommodate perversion, right on the spot. You can go and watch it. Amazing. Truths, values, beliefs that most, not too long ago, most everybody in our country held on to are being openly ridiculed. And if you take any kind of stand, you're a bad guy. You're a bad woman. Well, Peter wrote 105 verses to, I believe, prepare us for suffering. It's a manual for suffering. And I believe you could call 1 Peter how to go through suffering and prepare for coming persecution with joy. And all I want to do is, I want to, the best I can, I want to equip you for what might be coming sooner than later. Some of us believe that it will never happen in America. Don't believe that. Don't believe that. The signs are all over the place. So we have begun last Sunday a careful, detailed study of 1 Peter, and I will continue that this morning. And as I mentioned before, we have some questions we like to follow up during the second session this morning. So during intermission, you can grab a cup of coffee in the kitchen if you like and come back and we'll go through some questions together to apply this a little further to our day-to-day living. Peter tells us that if you and I are going to be adequately prepared for persecution, and we need to be prepared, that's what this is about this morning, our first priority is to know your true identity as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Priority one, you need to know who you are. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Peter tells us that we are elect exiles. We need to know our identity because our identity will tell us how we are to function, how we are to act. We are exiles, he says, by experience. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, the exiles of the dispersion. An exile is a temporary resident, an alien, a refugee, sojourner. Heaven is your home. We don't belong here. We're passing through. Being an American, if we understand this, is no longer your first priority. It's a priority, it's important, but it's not priority one. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God is. We belong to the kingdom, and the world does not understand us. And Jesus Christ told his disciples, he tells you this morning, if they hated me, they will what? Hate you. If I'm going through suffering, you're going to go through suffering. Paul tells Timothy, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, will be. Exiles. Peter also tells us we're elect by the sovereign choice of God. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, purely by the sovereign grace of God, never based on works. And that's what we celebrate this morning. All the work of the triune God. Priority one, know your true identity. And Peter will remind us of that truth again and again and again. Elect exiles. Now this morning, I want to give you a second priority in chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. So let me read these verses to you, and then we'll take these apart a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you follow your outline, the second priority Peter gives us to prepare us and equip us for the coming persecution is this. Second priority is learn to get your praise on. Say that with me. You'll like this one. Learn to get your praise on. I didn't see this one coming. And I'm going through this thing word by word by word intently. Praise, doxology, worship, celebration in the car, in the church, when you're at home. Peter tells us just how we are to respond to this news that the triune God saved us. And the response is, Brother Mike, praise, worship, celebration. And so what Peter is going to do is Peter is going to lead the elect exiles into a great time of praising God for salvation. The point we want to make here in this point of our outline is praise is great preparation for persecution. And I'll tell you what, I would not put that down if you'd say, hey, list some things that you can do to prepare yourself for coming persecution. I probably would not write down praise as being very, very important. It is. It is. Listen to what Peter says. I just read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a main phrase in verses 3 through 12, which is really one long sentence in the Greek language. That is the main idea. Praise. Get your praise on. And what Peter does, Peter takes an Old Testament praise chorus and he adapts it to New Testament truth. I'm not going to give you all the references in the Old Testament where this particular phrase is used, but I will read you one particular one in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, where Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, sort of blurts it out. He praises out. He's very, very excited. Listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verse 68, where Zechariah says, remember, he was not able to speak until John's birth. Remember that? He had a lot of time to think about it. He says this, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That's the same thing. That's the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father. Blessed be a God. Listen to what the early church did. The early church gets together right after Pentecost. It's a new organism. It's a new organization. They're excited. They found Christ. Christ found them. The Spirit of God indwells them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47, we get a little snapshot of what the early church, the first church, was doing. And it's good for us to pay attention to that a little bit. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's fellowship. And then it says in verse 47, what's the next two words? Praising God. Praising God. And having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. They were about getting their praise on from day one because they saw what God was doing. Very, very important. You know, they weren't singing, I'm proud to be an American. They weren't singing My Country, 'Tis Thee, and all those other nice songs we like to sing. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. They were singing praise and honor to God because God controls our destiny, present situations. God is worthy of our praise, and Jesus Christ came to complete the work of salvation once for all. That's the main idea. When you see trouble coming, and it's coming, it's time to be about praising. It's time to get your praise on. Brian, you need to get busy helping us be better at this, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, hang in there with me. If you have the outline, follow the outline because I may not read it right at times. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Peter is going to give us three amazing reasons why we should be continually praising and thanking God. All right, he gives us three reasons, very detailed. He's excited, I believe. And this requires, by the way, this requires all of us to be intentional about developing a new habit. I have to be honest and say that I'm not often in a praising mood. All right, I'm just not. Are you always in a praising mood? You are, okay. Sometimes we feel like Jeremiah. I wanted to talk about exiles on Main Street, but I thought best not, okay? Sometimes I'd rather listen to other kind of music than praise music, okay? All right? Habits of praise need to be cultivated. Let me say that again. Habits of praise need to be cultivated. I developed some good habits during this COVID shutdown, which I'm really happy about. There's some things I was not doing before consistently that I'm doing more consistently, and that's good. But habits of praise need to be cultivated. And usually a habit has to do with taking something we're not doing or we really don't want to do and get into the practice of doing it and doing it and doing it until it automatically becomes second nature. One of my favorite professors at Dallas Seminary just wrote a book on the spiritual life, and I love it so much because he's just so honest. He just tells the truth. So many of these books on the spiritual life are writing from some other planet. This guy's telling the truth. It's so refreshing. And he talks about habits, and he talked about developing the habit of flossing. He said he grew up in a poor home. He did not have all the dental care, so he struggled through his professional life with bridges and root canals and cavities and all that kind of thing. He said one day the dentist sat him down in the office and said, I won't mention his name, you have a choice. You have a choice. In one hand, he held up a little thing of floss. In the other hand, he held up a set of dentures. And he said, either you be about developing the habit of flossing or you're going to be wearing these things. So my professor went home and said, I hate flossing. I hate flossing, but I do not want to wear those things. So guess what he developed the habit of doing? Second nature. Second nature. He said, wherever I go, I don't even think about it. He said, I was on a trip once to speak at a particular church, and I forgot my floss, and I did not know what to do. That's a habit. That's a habit. That's a good idea, right, isn't it, Doc? You would agree? Okay, I got two amens over here. The habit of praise, the habit of praise needs to be developed until it becomes a delight. And we're going to be going through some suffering, and based on what happens in a few weeks, it may be coming sooner than later, okay? Things are dark out there. It could be darker. We're not sure. It's time to get your praise on. It's time to learn to get your praise on. It's time to develop the habit of praising God verbally, musically, whenever. Let me give you Peter's three reasons, and they're good ones. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First reason is, Peter says we need to be getting our praise on because of your true family. Because of your true family. He says this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the praise course. Why? Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If we understand that one verse, and that verse gets from our head to our heart, we'll be totally different people. You know what Peter says? Peter says that God caused us to be born again. That term is only used in 1 Peter. Don't confuse it with John 3. You have been given new life. You have been given new birth. You've been placed in a new family, sovereignly, totally, by God himself. You had nothing to do with it. God is your Father. God is your Father. John will say this about that truth in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called what? Children, sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And by the way, nobody can take credit for their own birth, can they? Can anyone here take credit for their own birth? Every now and then I have to pull out some identification. Or I call up somebody on the phone about a credit card, something or other. And what do they say? What's your grandmother's last name? They want to know all these secret things, and they want to know, what's your birthday? I said, well, December 25th. They go, oh, a Christmas baby. And I feel so embarrassed. Or I'm in the store somewhere, and they'll see I was born on Christmas. I had nothing to do with that. I didn't have nothing to do with that. I didn't say, I want to be born on Christmas. How many of you said you want to be born on your birthday? Okay, there's always one. Birth is just something that happens to you, all right? And the source of your spiritual birth, listen to this, the source of your spiritual birth is totally outside you as well. You know, your physical birth defines you, does it not? Because of your physical birth, you have biological parents, and so you often look like them. We have a large family. We have a lot of kids. We have a lot of grandkids. Hey, Marie, you're supposed to sing. Come on up. Oh, you're okay. And it's amazing. They all look different to me. They all look different to me. But if you, what I give the picture to somebody of all our family, they say, we see the resemblance. That's not always good. We see the resemblance. We see the family resemblance, the family likeness. You know, you are born with ethnic, national identity. You had no choice about that. You have socioeconomic identity. You have no choice. And you know what? Behaviors develop because of your family, because of your birth. My son is a great pastor up in New York. Man, he's doing a great job. And one of the joys being shut down for a while, I could sit on Sunday morning and watch Sam live, preaching live, and text him at the same time and see how, if he would answer. He'd often do that. I don't know how he did it, but he would do it. Sam is a great preacher. Tell you what, doing a great job at a good church up there in Goshen, New York. But every time someone who knows me sees him saying, we see the same mannerisms. I don't know if he takes that as a compliment or not. Why? Family likeness. Family likeness. This is a good day for my wife and I because Emily's going to arrive pretty soon. All right? She's just the life of the party. When Emily shows up, a party breaks out, you know? Because Emily, don't tell her I said this, she speaks in the superlative. So everything is her favorite and everything is the best. And she, anything I do with her, that's the best thing we ever did, Dad. Or, you know, I'm her favorite person, or all this. And there's family likeness there. There's family likeness. It's a lot of fun. Your spiritual birth defined you as well. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're feeling, but think about this for just a moment. I need to stop. In fact, I wrote down in my notes, stop for a second. You know what? Based on your spiritual birth, you have a heavenly Father. Think about that. You have a heavenly Father that defines you. That defines you. We have a new identity. We have a new nationality. It is heaven. We don't belong here. We're just passing through. We have a new family. And by the way, if we begin to understand that we have a true family, it should completely destroy, completely wipe out every kind of racial, social prejudice in a family of God. Because we're one blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We are one. We are one. We're all in one family. And we need to learn to appreciate diversity in the family. Even though our family has a resemblance, family resemblance, they all have different likes and they all have different tastes. And we need to appreciate that. And by the way, I need to say this, but don't let politics be the defining issue. Don't let politics be the defining issue. One of the great things about being American is we can vote. No one gets in there and tells us how to vote. I don't know where it goes once we vote, but no one can tell us how to vote. Trying to figure that one out. But don't divide over politics. Don't divide over politics. You may not believe this, but there are believers, spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ who don't always think the way we do about some of these things. Don't let it be a dividing issue. Don't let it be a dividing issue. And Peter tells us in verse 3, our true family is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he saw firsthand. So he says, based on this, Peter says, get your praise on because of your family. Now, catch this. We're going to look at verse 4. If you were in Peter's day, you were an exile, perhaps going through suffering and persecution, it was going to get worse. And exiles, aliens, illegal aliens, refugees, they have no personal possessions, right? They don't own anything. It's not theirs. They can't have most places, personal possessions. But Peter tells us, this is amazing. This is amazing. Hang with me here. Peter tells us we are to get our praise on because, second reason, because of your guaranteed inheritance. Your guaranteed inheritance. This is one great, strong verse. Let me read it. We'll take it apart. Peter says, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When Peter was writing, all good fathers, every good father, provided an inheritance for their children. That was just, you just did that back then, biblical days. You just did it. Every father would provide an inheritance. You know the story of the prodigal son. What did the young son say in Luke 15, verse 12? Father, I want my money now. And a father, who was a good father, provided him his inheritance. Fathers just did that. You know what? Our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, has provided you an inheritance as well. And when we understand it, it will blow you away. It'll absolutely blow you away. And Peter tells us, he told them, you can praise in the midst of persecution because there is an amazing inheritance in heaven waiting for you. And nobody can take it away. It will not be ever devaluated. Look at this. Let's take this apart. This is where we had to dig a little bit, right? By the way, what Peter is telling us, remember, as Peter's writing this, I believe he's remembering what Jesus told him back in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to these words, Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus told his disciples, and Peter's listening to this, right? Peter said, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? Why do we keep doing that? Why do we keep doing that? Mike, those new K symbols are still in the package. I just. Where moth, listen. Where moth and rust do what? Destroy. You ever have moth and rust destroy your stuff? Man, I had these great pair of woolen Land's End pants. And I went to see somebody one day and I said, I'm going to get dressed up. I wasn't coming to see you, Tom. I was going to somewhere. I can wear my other. Anyhow. And I went to put them on and they fit fine and looked fine until I got in the car. And I looked down. They were literally holy pants. I said, how did that happen? And you know, Land's End says guaranteed, period. No, not about that. Not about moths, okay? Jesus said, why don't do that? Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, you can lose, how many believe you can lose an earthly inheritance? How can you lose an earthly inheritance? Your daddy can change his mind. Some lawyer can change the fine print. Somebody may be cheating. Somebody left me some stock in the Echo Bay Mines. And you know anything about the Echo Bay Mines? I think there's an echo in the mines. That's about it. You know, it's gone. I think the paper's worth about 2 cents. You know, that's about it. Boy, I thought, well, that's $1 million. No, it's history. Look at the words Peter uses. I want you to pay attention. This is why we believe, if you're listening on TV out there, we believe in inerrancy. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. We believe that every word counts. And that's why we're choosy about what translations we like and which ones we don't like, because we want to read an English translation that looks at every word. Okay, every word is important. And Peter uses three incredibly strong negative words to describe your inheritance. They're right there for you. And let me just mention them, and I'll say one or two things perhaps about them. They are unique and they are powerful. He says, first of all, this inheritance that God has laid up for you in heaven based on the resurrection is incorruptible. Incorruptible or imperishable. In other words, it can never die. Everything else dies. Everything else can disappear. This one can never die. No state tax. It's amazing. We have some relatives in New York. You ought to see what they do with your inheritance. I think you end up owing them money if someone leaves you something. It's amazing. Incorruptible describes God. Incorruptible, imperishable. Second one, it is undefiled. Undefiled. Can never be spoiled by any kind of evil or anything else. Speaks of the sinless high priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No rust, no rot, ever. Ever. Undefiled. Nothing bad about it. Many, many years ago now, my wife and I were gifted with a trip to Hawaii. And they said, he'll probably never go because he likes to stay home and drink coffee. And I went. Bless God, I went. You guys been there, right? That is a long flight. That is a long flight. You can't drive there. You know that, right? And we went to Honolulu, you know, Bookham Dano, all that stuff. And we got on a little plane. I said it to the police officers there. I got some police officer pictures. Bookham Dano, yeah, that's right. We had to take a little plane to go to the island of Kauai. That is the Garden Island. That is where they filmed some of those exotic movies. I'll tell you what, if you don't think Kauai is beautiful, you have a problem. I mean, no picture can do it justice. It is just gorgeous. The scenery, the ocean, all over the place. But guess what's also there? Corruption. Yeah, volcanoes are by mean corruption. They were burning sugar cane, polluting the place. There was garbage, there was rodents. Even in paradise, our inheritance can never be spoiled. You understand that? You'll get your praise on. Third one, unfading. Incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. This means that which is not affected by the passing of time will never suffer devaluation like our dollar. Everything else we possess fades. It fades. Every now and then, and you've seen these, I think, YouTube puts up a video of then and now. And they'll take one of your favorite TV shows from years ago, or one of your favorite movies, or one of your favorite music groups, whatever, and they'll say, this is what they used to look like? Sort of like my family album, you know? This is what they used to look like, and this is what they look like now. And, you know, these sitcoms, these movies, they had guys that were just, if you're a woman, then you just stare at them. They had beautiful women in there. I mean, the ones, you know. Boy, then they say, this is what they used to look like, and this is what they look like now. And most of them are dead when it gets to now. Well, they died about 10 years ago. And some of them look okay, but some of them look like pathetic. I mean, that's the kindest word I could think of. It's just, what happened to them? They faded, and some of them faded big time. Big time, okay? You know what? We're all going to do that. The Word of God says what God prepared for us. Boy, I just watched one on Tiny Tim. Remember Tiny Tim? That guy was faded back then. Okay, forget about now. I mean, don't put this on screen. I actually went to an evangelistic rally where Tiny Tim was baptized. Amazing. Unbelievable. Tiptoe through the tulips. Remember that, right? Incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. Let's get back to serious stuff here. And then he says here, look what it says, end of verse 4, kept in heaven for you, reserved in heaven for you. It's secure by God. Nobody can touch your inheritance. I've been listening to talk radio in the car. Maybe I shouldn't, but I have been. And I noticed between segments, there's a lot of commercials for security products. LifeLock, Carbonite, it goes on and on about all these things because they're afraid people are going to come and steal your house, your possessions, your all this kind of stuff. You know what? Peter says very, very carefully, no matter what you're going through on earth, no matter what you don't own, no matter what you lose, you have an inheritance kept for you by God. Nobody can take it away from you. We understand that. We'll get our praise on. He gives us one more, all right? We can get our praise on because of our family. God is our Father. He gave us new birth. If you're here this morning and you're a believer and you're on your way to heaven, it's because God gave you spiritual birth. Oh, we exercise faith in Christ. That's our responsibility. We do that. But that's a gift. That is totally a gift. We have an inheritance waiting for us. And thirdly, Peter tells us we are to get our praise on because of our ultimate protection. Our ultimate protection. People going through hard times don't feel protected, do they? They don't feel safe. You ever go through a particular place where you just don't feel safe? Maybe it's dark or there's nobody around or you hear some noises and you just don't feel safe. And if you're going through suffering and persecution, you can never feel safe. You can never feel at home. You can never feel at ease. Look at verse 5, what 5 says. Verse 5 gives us a picture of a military sentinel guarding a prisoner. We are, who, that's us, are kept, guarded, protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The very power of God is protecting you right now. You may not feel like it. In fact, your feelings may be the very opposite. And when you're going through suffering and persecution, we'll talk about joy, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But when you're going through this, for the most part, you're feeling pretty miserable. God says, Peter says, you know what? God's protecting you. And he'll take you right to final salvation. It's all going to be okay. My soul is agitated over a number of things this morning. But one of the things that is agitated over is just the unrighteousness that is blatant in our world. Don't you see unrighteousness all over the place? In fact, you know, just lies out there and facts don't matter and people are getting away with all kind of stuff. You know what? Not forever. Not forever. One day it'll all be set right. Okay? Psalm 121 verse 4 says this. I was going to read the whole psalm to you. Psalm 121. The one who watches over Israel does what? Never slumbers nor sleeps. The one who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Listen what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. He says to us, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the answer is absolutely what? Nothing. Nothing. You are kept. We are kept. God will keep us during our sojourn, for our future and final salvation. And back to 1 Peter chapter 1, end of verse 5. He says here, at the middle of verse 5, through faith. Through faith. Faith is simply taking God at his word, trusting God. Faith helps us appropriate this promise. Your faith is so important. You know, one author said, the greatest threat to persecution and suffering, the greatest threat to persecuted and suffering Christians is unbelief. We saw that in Hebrews, right? The Hebrew believers were suffering, and the author there had to say, well, don't leave faith, man. Keep your faith in Christ, all right? We need to grow. We need to exercise faith. We need to exercise our trust in God, and we can do that through four things, let me mention. We could do that by staying connected with the body of Christ, the church. We encourage one another, right? We encourage one another. Keep looking at Christ. We do this by reading the Word of God, by spending time in the Word of God. Number three, we do this by developing new spiritual habits. And habits take work. They take effort, but they're worth it. They give you freedom. And we exercise and grow our faith, I believe, by simply getting your praise on. Or as we said last Sunday, as Keith Getty told us, Proper praise on Sunday helps us take the truth of Sunday into Monday. And we need that. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So to prepare for suffering and persecution, which I believe is coming, principle number one, know your true identity. Know your true identity. You're not Americans first, okay? We are elect exiles. We are just passing through. We don't belong here. We're here to represent the King. We're ambassadors. But ultimately, we're chosen by God. We're going home to heaven one day. Know your identity. Know your identity. Then second principle, second helpful tip to help us prepare for suffering and persecution is to develop the habit of getting your praise on. Getting your praise on. For some, it means going in your car and turning on Word FM, JTL, something. Michael W. I'm into Michael W. Smith now a little bit. He has some songs that sound just like the other guys with the horns, you know? It's good stuff. Turn that stuff on. Just be praising. I was down here almost 10 to 6 this morning with the radio station on, and they were doing that. They're playing that stuff to prepare you for the Lord's Day. Get your praise on. Get your praise on when you're in the car. Get your praise on when you're home. Put on some good radio. Put on some good music. And when you're in church. When you're in church. And hopefully we'll be able to sing more in the future. Hopefully soon. When Brian's up here leading us. Sing. Sing. Praise. Get it on. And watch God work. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. And Peter doesn't say this because he's dealing with Christians. But the best way, ultimate way, to prepare for what's in the future is to make sure you know Jesus. Because of when the persecution comes and the end time events unfold and you do not know Christ as Savior, you're in big time trouble. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you've never taken the time in your life to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that when he died for you on the cross. And accept that by faith. Now is the time to do that. Now is the time to do that. Gospel preaching is all over. It's all over the internet. It's all over the radio. It's all over the TV. But the day might be coming very soon when that'll be taken off. Who knows? Who knows? And you will not have opportunity to hear the gospel. You will not have opportunity to respond. Today is a day of salvation. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, you need to cling to him, run to him today, abandon whatever you are holding on to. Drop it and flee to Christ. Believe that when Christ died on the cross, he died for you, taking the wrath you deserve. And all you need to do in the quietness of your heart is call out to God. Call out to God. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You could say in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. I believe you died for my sin on the cross. And expressing that to Christ, calling out to God, God will save you. Christ will redeem you. And you'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for 1 Peter. And help us, Lord, to develop habits that will aid us in the coming days if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. Father, we want to be faithful exiles and represent you well. We need your help. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Continue to work in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen.